1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26 will be our focus today, or it's verse 26 through 31. We're going to finish the remainder of this chapter this morning, Lord willing. And tonight we're going to continue into chapter 2, which is very closely related to what we're covering this morning. They actually go together, but it's best to preach them in a two-part sermon. And Lord willing, I intend to do that. Give you an update, just so you know, I did not arbitrarily decide this morning I wasn't going to wear my brace. I'm following doctor's direction. We went to the doctor last Wednesday, and he gave me a wonderful report that it's healing and everything on the inside looked wonderful. He said I could start going without the brace, and I was almost like a kid. I was smiling so big. He said, really? We can do that. So God is opening doors once again for me to get a little closer and closer to normal life. And you know, I just want to thank the Lord for what He's done for me. And I want to thank the church once again. Y'all have been so wonderful. Thank you so much. God bless every one of you. All right, but right now we're here to get into the Word. Let's stand. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things that are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not to bring to nothing the things that are. That no flesh should glory in His presence. But of Him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that as it is written, He who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Our Father in heaven, I bow to You today to just pray Your will be done. Lord, You know what's needed in every individual present in this service and every individual watching online. Father, pour out Your Spirit upon us today. Draw all men to You. Fill me with Your Spirit, Lord, that I may speak Your Word. And I pray that everything said, every decision made, everything done in this service would bring You glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now, we're continuing our study on biblical worldview, of course. And the problem with the church at Corinth was they thought like the world. Now, when I say thinking like the world, I'm not talking about immorality thinking. I'm just talking about thinking like the world would think. And most of the time, thinking like the world thinks does not work when you apply it to God's Word. And so Corinth had that problem, but I want us to understand we have the same problem. I mean, we're surrounded by the world and we tend to think like they think if we're not very careful. And so, as I said, it didn't work in Corinth when they tried to apply it in the church, and it doesn't work today. So today we're going to start out with verse 26, where the Apostle Paul says, "For you see your calling." And we're going to start out understanding God's call. What I want you to understand about God's call is it's personal. If you'll notice the phrase, you see your calling. That word see, it means to understand. He wants you to understand your calling. But I want to pay special attention to that word, your. You see your call. It's easy for me to back up and look around and say, boy, you know, he's not doing like he's supposed to, or she doesn't have the right attitude, or they're not loving, they're not graceful, they're not... It's easy for me to look at others and point a finger and say, boy, I wish they would listen to this. I want you to understand today, we're pointing no fingers, right? This was written to you as an individual. It was written to the individuals at Corinth Church. And I want you to understand it's going to apply to you. We're not going to apply it to preachers, deacons, and teachers, and anybody. it has to apply to the individual before it will change your heart and do any good. So understand, God's call, first of all, is personal. We're talking about you. Second thing is why God did not call you. Now understand, when I say why God did not call you, I'm not saying God did not call you. I'm saying God did not call you because you were something extra special, and God looked down from heaven and say, "Oh wow, I've got to have that person in my family." No. As a matter of fact, the opposite is true. And we're living in an age today where it's all about self-confidence and believing yourself. And you know that's not biblical, right? Here it's actually the opposite of the way the world thinks and that self-confidence that I'm talking about. You know, if you're in the world and you have a job, or you have a job opening and you're going to hire for that job, what are you going to do? You're going to hire the very best candidate that you can get. Are you not? That's the way the world thinks. It's okay if it applies out in the world. Now, to hire the very best candidate, how are you going to find him? You're going to look at a resume. And you're going to look at his accomplishments, his education, and you're going to review that resume, and you're going to compare those resumes until you get down to one person and say, "This is the special person that I want." It does not work in God's work, that mentality. It works in the world, and I'm not saying you shouldn't hire people based upon their qualifications. That's not the point. I'm saying when God looked at you, He did not look at your resume. When God looked at you, as a matter of fact, it's just the opposite of that. I want to read verse 26 again. "For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called." So when God looked at you, what did He see? He saw someone who probably wasn't very wise. And when I say that word wise, you have to understand how it's used in this context. It talks about someone who has accumulated a great deal of knowledge. That's a person that's wise in this text, right? But I want you to understand today, and I want you to ask the question, why did God call me? Why did God call me? Why did He call me to salvation? Why did He call me to His service? Why did He put me where I am? We're going to answer that question. But you understand this, it's probably not because of your wisdom or education level. I mean, you know, we look at it and we think, well, he has a bachelor's degree. He has a master's degree. Ooh, he has his doctorate. That has to be one smart guy or one smart lady. Whatever's the case. Don't fool yourself. God is not impressed with your degree or my degree. He didn't call you. Because of your degree. Not just degrees, it says not many mighty. That word mighty means ability. You know, I look at this church and I'm amazed at the ability that is in this church. Brother Dale does a wonderful job in music. The orchestra does a wonderful job playing. Beth does a wonderful job playing. And teachers do a wonderful job teaching. But I want you to understand, God did not call you because you have wonderful ability. Not many noble are called. That word noble is interesting. Not many high-born. People from just the right families, the upper crust, you know. He didn't call, God did not call you because of your family tree. So why did God call you? Well, I'm glad you asked, because that's next. Why did God call you? Are you ready to be encouraged? Okay, verse 27, "But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise." First thing I want you to do, that word "things" in verse 27 and 28, every translation you see have put that word "things" in there. I'm going to give you this preacher's, it shouldn't be there. take things out. He didn't just shift gears in verse 26. It was personal. You see your calling. And then in 27, 28, start talking about things. You see, when you put that things in there, it takes the personal nature away. We have to read it like this. As a matter of fact, in the Greek, things are nowhere to be found. That Greek word is nowhere in either of these two verses. It literally says, verse 27, but God has chosen the foolish of the world. He's chosen the weak of the world. And so we're talking about people. Specifically, we're talking about you. Now let's answer the question, why did God choose you? He called you because, according to verse 27, He's chosen the foolish. Are you feeling good about yourself yet? Definition, we got to define foolish. That's a person that's intellectually weak. Do you know anybody that's intellectually weak? Here you go. I am. God's chosen the foolish, the intellectually weak. He's chosen you because you're not the sharpest tool in the shed. He's chosen you because you're weak. That word weak means helpless. There's very little that you can do of your own power. Helpless. He's chosen you because He's chosen the base of the world. That word base or base things, it means low or inferior. He's chosen you because He's chosen the despised, which means the world looks down on you. And to put it in one little package, verse 28, at midpoint, he said, God has chosen the things which are not to bring to nothing the things that are. You have to get rid of the things there, once again, that word, because it's not in the Greek throughout those verses, but to give you an understanding of what that really says in plain language, God has chosen the nothings of this world to put to. God has chosen the nothings of this world to bring to nothing those who are. So before we get all full of ourselves and say, look at me, whether I'm talking about me or you're talking about you, we have to face reality. And the reality is that we're not as smart, as intelligent, as essential as we sometimes think we are. And you have to get a hold of that before you can get the blessing part of this message. You can't think of yourself from the standpoint of, well, I'm something special. Church can't do without me. God owes me. No. No. You see, there's a logic behind God's call. Him calling the foolish, Him calling the weak, Him calling the despised. Verse 29 gives us the reason that God doesn't go out and get the very highest of the resumes to fill His family. Verse 29 says that no flesh should glory in His presence. That's why you have to understand our nothingness. You see, we tend to want to say, look what I did. It's human nature. Look what I did. And I'll be honest with you, a lot of times when I preach, I want to think, how was that message? You know, I want to. But it's not about me. God didn't call me because I could preach. As a matter of fact, just the opposite is true. When I was a young preacher, when I first surrendered, you know what people told me? They said, you won't have a problem getting a church to pastor. Just let them hear Beth sing. That's true. Of course, they were right, but you know. You see, we can never say, look at me, look what I done, or I will do. Because there's no room for pride or arrogance or self-reliance in God's word, God's work. It's never been about me, and it's never been about you, and it's never been about what we can or what we can't do. It's all about what God can do through you. He called you so He could work through you, not watch you work. That's the point. That's why He calls the foolish. That's why He calls the weak. So that when something happens, we can't say, look what I done. Instead, we've got to say, you've got to give glory to God, because this is something that we could not do ourselves. See, there's the joy. That's the logic of God's call. God is, and when you look at it like that, that's when God's work gets really exciting, because you think of the things that we can't do. Verse 30 talks about some of those things when it says, but of Him, that Him is God. But of God, you are in Jesus, in Christ Jesus. What does that mean? You are in the family of God, not because of who you are, but because of the work of Jesus Christ upon the cross of Calvary, where He died for your sins so that you could have a relationship with God. You didn't do it, Jesus did. You didn't make that possible. God made that possible. Why? Because He loved the world so much that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish but have everlasting life. God did that, not you and not me. Not only did God open that door for us to be saved, He sent us His Son, Jesus, who is wisdom from God. There again in verse 30. What's He talking about? Wisdom from God. Here's the wisdom from God. It's wrapped up in three words: righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Here's the wisdom of God. You can't earn your salvation. Please listen to me. Please, please, please listen to me on this part. You're not good enough to go to heaven. It makes no sense. God is a perfect God. He will not allow sin in His heaven. So you got to take care of that sin. How are you going to take care of that sin? Well, Brother Doug, I'm as good as anybody else. That's not the question. The thing is, you have sinned. How are you going to take care of that sin? The answer is, you can't. But Jesus can. When it says Jesus is our righteousness, that word righteousness means to be made right with God. You cannot make yourself right with God. You can't. Only the blood of Jesus can make you right with God. Isn't it awesome that as we go to the Father, we don't go to the Father as those sinful creatures that we are, but instead God looks through Jesus Christ. Jesus is our intercessor. So that we may have a personal relationship with God the Father. You'd never had that if you were relying on yourself. Not only is He the righteousness of God, Jesus is our sanctification. He's our dedication as we grow in God. If I could, please understand. Please understand. It does not stop when you call on Jesus. Right? Oh, I'm saved. I missed hell. That's all I want. No. The point to salvation is growing in that relationship with God the Father, and that can only be done through the intercessor Jesus Christ. You can't grow apart from Jesus. Not only is that, He's our redemption. Glory to God, He's our redemption. That word redemption means to buy back. It's the act of buying back a slave. Did you know, apart from Jesus Christ, you are a slave to sin? And there's no escape? That's what the death of Jesus was about when He died upon the cross of Calvary. He was dying to pay your sin debt so that you could come back to the Father. Everything we have as children of God has been provided to us through Jesus Christ, and not of ourselves can any of us boast. 1 Corinthians 6:20. You're bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You know what that's saying? Jesus paid for you. Now, you just need to appreciate it. Honor Him for the price He paid for us. You see, if I could... if I could instill one thing in you today, if somebody asked you, what did Brother Doug preach about today? You tell them this. It's not about what I've done, but what Jesus has done on my behalf. Listen, there is no room for that arrogance, for that pride, for that says, look at me. There's no room for that. Why? Because Jesus did it all. Oh, glory to God. When you back up and you realize how helpless you are and how much you lack wisdom and how much you lack ability to do anything for yourself, and that God would look down upon you and say, I love you so much, I give my Son so that you could have eternal life. That's the joy. That's the joy. Verse 31. That as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. You see, now we turn from the I can'ts. I can't do anything, you know, and I can't save myself. But we turn to instead of I can't, we turn to Jesus can. And that, my friends, is our glory. That's why he says in verse 31, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Are you blessed of God? Are you a child of God? Has God given his Son to save you? You are where you are by the grace of God. Now, if you're going to be happy, if you're going to rejoice, rejoice in Jesus Christ. And you know what the good news about that is? The good news is that my health may fail tomorrow, next month, next year, 30 years from now. But glory to God, when I fail, I know where I'm going. You know, the good news is that until I get to that point, I may really mess up tomorrow. But guess what? If I'll confess my sins, He's faithful and just to forgive me of my sins. And when I'm at my darkest, when I'm at my greatest need, I can cry out, Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, help me, please. And He will hear His children. That's the joy. My friends, don't ever think it's about what you've done or what you can do for God. It's about what God has already done for us. Now let us glory in the Lord. If you're a child of God today, my friends, you've got something to rejoice about. Let me ask you this. When you were at home, did your mom or dad ever say, wipe that smile off your face? Actually, there was another part to that, or I'll wipe it off for you. But today, here's what I want you to do. I want you to wipe that frown off your face. If you're a child of God, you are blessed beyond measure. And you're not blessed because of you. You're blessed because of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Let the world see that joy. When people ask you how you're doing, don't wallow in your what's wrongs. Wallow in what's right. Put a smile on that face and let them know what an awesome Savior you have. But maybe you're here today and you don't even know Jesus Christ as your Savior. You're in trouble. You're in trouble because you cannot. But I'll tell you this, Jesus can. Doesn't matter how messed up you are. Doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't even matter what you think. Jesus can deliver you from the mire and the muck of the sin that has ruined your life. It doesn't matter how mean you are. Jesus can forgive. But you, my friends, have to receive Him. You see, Jesus made the first move when He went to the cross of Calvary for you to pay your sin debt. He made the first move. Now, you have to respond to what Jesus has already done. We're going to have a verse of invitation, and I'd invite you from anywhere in the building, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, will you come? Will you make that move and receive Jesus to yourself? Make Him the Lord of your life. Maybe you're here and life's got overwhelming. I've got good news for you. I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, but when we get to the end, I know where we're going to be. Right? And you know what I figured out? When Jesus comes back, when we get there, all this stuff we're worried about today is not going to matter anyway. Glory to God. We have a bright future. You remember that as a child of God. Whatever your spiritual need is in this invitation, I just want to place it in your hands and ask you, will you respond as Jesus leads? Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You, Lord, for Your goodness, Your blessings. We thank You, Lord, for the opportunity to open Your Word. Sometimes, Lord, we get full of ourselves. We get to thinking of too much of ourselves, and we think about what we're going to do and where we're going to go and how we're going to serve, Lord. And we're reminded this morning that, Lord, we're nothing. That apart from You, we are what we are by Your grace. And apart from You, we have nothing to brag about. Oh, but Lord, in You, through Jesus Christ, we can brag about everything. And now, Lord, as we come to this invitation, I pray for those who do not know You as their Savior. I pray that they will come for salvation. For those who need to follow You in baptism, church membership, rededication, whatever the spiritual need is today, Lord, I pray that You will give them the courage to respond to Your invitation. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.